The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
What I want to do today is invite your attention to Revelation again, the last chapter. Now, I've preached once from Revelation where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Perhaps you remember that. Maybe you don't, but I do. And today I want to select three verses that illuminate a theme that I will pursue. Revelation chapter 22. Just go to maps and come back just a little bit, okay? Maps and concordance. I believe this book, it says Holy Bible. I believe from cover to cover. That's what the cover says, Holy Bible. And then you go all the way to maps, and I believe those too. All right, Revelation 22, and I want to read three verses. The first verse is verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. And in some Bibles, this would be in red, the words of Jesus. And behold, I am coming soon. Now, I'm not going to read any more from that. I'm going to go to verse 12. And you find a repetition. For those of you who are hearing impaired, Jesus said, I'm going to say it again. Behold, I'm coming soon. And then if you will drop to verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. And what is John's response to that? He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Three times Jesus said, here I come, coming ready or not. And then John winds up by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, would you speak to us by the blessed Holy Spirit through your word today? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. I will never forget it. I was driving in Kansas City, probably on the way to hospitals, when I was pastoring there a number of years ago. And on a Christian radio station, I heard some children singing a song. I recognized the melody. It was an old high school football song, you know, a high school cheer kind of thing. But they had different words for it. And this is what they were singing on the radio. Hooray for Jesus. Hooray for Jesus. Someone in the crowd shouting, hooray for Jesus. You recognize that as a football song, you know? And then they said, 1, 2, 3, 4, who are you going to yell for? Jesus. That's who. Then the second stanza said, hooray for Jesus, hooray for Jesus. Someone in the crowd yelling, hooray for Jesus. 5, 6, 7, 8, who do you appreciate? Jesus, that's who. And then it was the third one that really got my attention and fits in with what I want to talk about today. Because the children sang, hooray for Jesus, hooray for Jesus. Someone in the crowd yelling, hooray for Jesus. 7, 8, 9, 10, who's coming back again? Jesus, that's who. Amen. Jesus, that's who. And so today I want to talk to you about the second coming. I always like to define what I'm talking about, so even if I'm wrong, people know what I'm wrong about, you know, and that's progress, if you know what somebody's trying to talk about. The exact expression, second coming of Jesus Christ, doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Now, it says that Jesus will appear a second time without sin, that is apart from the sin issue. First time he came, he dealt with sin. He will appear again a second time apart from sin, not dealing with the sin issue, but bringing redemption to those who belong to him. That's in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 10. But at any rate, the exact expression, second coming of Jesus Christ, is not to be found in the New Testament. But the idea of his coming is in the warp and woof of all Scripture. That he came the first time, you find indications of that in the Bible. That he will come a second time, you can find indications of in the Bible as well. It is called a number of things, but the one I like is the word, this is a Greek word, parousia. Para means beside, and ousia means to be beside. And the idea is he is present. He is going to be present after absence. Right now, our Lord is absent. We celebrate his first coming, but he went back to heaven. But guess what? He ain't going to stay there. He will be back. He's coming back again. 7, 8, 9, 10. Who's coming back again? Jesus. That's who. So this morning what I want to do is raise for you three questions that come to my mind as I consider the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here are the questions. I'll deal with them one at a time. How will Jesus come back? Second, when will Jesus come back? And third, this may be the most important, do you want Jesus to come back? All right, so let's go back and review those questions. And I have some biblical teaching I want to talk about and a challenge to issue. First question, how will Jesus come back? It's very clear that Jesus promised to return. He said to his disciples, I go away, but where I'm going, you know. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. Now, I don't know exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes. A lot of folks say he's going to come and take us off to heaven. Well, I'm not sure. He may just come and let us continue with him down to the earth. I don't know, but the thing I know is that he said I could be with him, never to part again. They will be with me, and that is heaven in itself. He clearly promised to return, and I'm certain he will keep his promise. You know, the promises, the things Jesus promised have this strange way of coming true. The things he said just have this strange way of happening. And so I'm convinced if he kept all his other promises, he would keep that one as well. He promised to return. It's certain he would keep that promise. But what did he mean by that promise? Christians still debate that. What did he mean when he said, I will come again and receive you to myself? Well, I believe the key text about the second coming of Jesus is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 and running on to the end of the chapter, verse 18. You can turn there if you like. Let me summarize it for you. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said to them, there are seven things that are going to happen. When the Lord comes back, there are seven things to look for, seven events that will take place at the second coming. First of all, he said, the Lord will descend from heaven. All right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So a king is coming with a shout, he said, with the voice of the archangel. That's number three. Shout is number two. Voice of the archangel is number three. And the trumpet of God will sound. That's number four. God's trumpet will blow. And then he said the dead in Christ will rise first. The Thessalonians were afraid that their dead friends and family who have been buried, we're going to miss out on the glories of the second coming. Paul said, no, no, not at all. In fact, they're coming up first. They got 6 feet further to come, you know. So the dead in Christ will rise first. And then, number six, the terminal generation, that is the generation of Christians that are alive when Jesus comes back, who never experienced death, will be changed. First Corinthians 15 says, they'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and be prepared for eternity. They are translated is the proper theological term for that. So that's number six. And then number seven, all believers will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord and be with him forevermore. If he goes, we go with him. If he comes onto the earth, we come with him. No matter where he goes or what he does, we will be with him. Now, very quickly, to run back through the seven. Number one, the Lord will descend. Number two, there'll be a shout. Number three, the voice of the archangel will sound. Number four, God's trumpet will blow. Number five, dead believers will rise. Number six, living believers will be changed. And seven, all believers will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Now, what does it mean? What does this mean? That he has promised to come again. I think we need to measure all theology in terms of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For example, there are some sincere Bible students who say the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 fulfilled the Lord's promise to return. In AD 70, Roman troops surrounded the city of Jerusalem, built up a circumvallation wall. They put a wall all around the city so nobody could come in, nobody could come out. They besieged the city, and then after a few months, the city fell. Romans went in. They tore down the temple. Not one stone was left on another. They destroyed most of the city. They burned everything around. They cut out all the fruit trees and salted the ground so they would never grow again. Now, they have grown, but the Romans didn't intend for them ever to grow again. They took out all the good trees, fig and citrus and just all the good trees. So that's what happened in AD 70. There were, I'm told, over a million people who died in that siege of the city. Now, there are people who say, look, the Lord came then and brought judgment on the city of Jerusalem. Well, I don't think anybody would dispute the fact that God came and judged Jerusalem. It was a visitation of God. God came and fought against Israel, if you please. But when I look at that, I don't see any of the events in 1 Thessalonians 4 happening. No king came down. There were a lot of voices that shouted, but none of them were voices of angels. Plenty of trumpets blew, but they were all Roman and Jewish, calling soldiers to defend this place or that. No graves were open, no mention of that. No dead people came forth. No one was changed. Nobody was caught up. That was not the second coming that Paul was looking for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, the return of Jesus remained a separate and future hope because Revelation was written at least 20 years after the fall of Jerusalem, and John's still looking for Jesus to come. According to John, that was not the second coming of Jesus. There are other sincere Bible students who say that it refers to the spiritual coming of Jesus at the death of a believer. And they argue this from the standpoint of the Trinity. Where the Spirit is, let me redo this. You can truly say that the Lord came for me. The moment of my death, you could say, the Lord has come for me. The moment of your death, you can say, the Lord has come for me. But that's not the second coming. Folks, in my years as a minister and just as a person, I've seen a lot of Christians die. I've stood by bedsides in hospitals. I've struggled with people who've been in accidents on the side of the road and who died in those accidents. I've been there with them. I've seen them die. And I can tell you this, I've never at anyone's death seen a king come down. I've heard a lot of voices shout, but they're all human voices, no angel voices. I've heard no trumpets sound, certainly not the trumpet of God. No graves were opened. Nobody was caught up. The death of a Christian is not the second coming. You could say Jesus has come for you, but that's not what he was talking about when he said, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. There are others who look at the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost as the fulfillment of that promise, and this is where they argue on the basis of the Trinity that Father, Son, and Spirit are all one God, where the Father is, the Son, and Spirit are. Where the Spirit is, the Son and the Father are. And so they say, then, when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, that's when Jesus came again. But folks, let me argue again with that. The coming of the Spirit is not the second coming. In fact, the angels who were there when Jesus ascended into heaven, when he went up, said to the disciples who were looking up in the sky, they said, this same Jesus that you've seen go away will come again in like manners you've seen him go. The last thing they saw were the soles of his feet. Guess what? The first thing they will see when he comes back will be the soles of his feet. It will not be the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, no king came down. There were no shouts. There was no voice of the archangel, no trumpet of God. No dead Christian came out of his grave. No living Christians were changed, and nobody was called up. How do I know that that's not, Pentecost is not the second coming Jesus talked about? Because every document in the New Testament was written after the day of Pentecost. And every one of those documents looked for the coming of Jesus still in the future. Pentecost was in the past. They were writing here, but looking for the return of Jesus in the future. Can I tell you then, the New Testament says Jesus will come back in the future. It's talking about a future return of the risen Lord at the end of the age. Not every professor of theology or every preacher is a conservative Bible-believing person. I trust you've discovered that by now. I don't care what kind of degrees he has hanging on his wall. Not everybody I went to school with believes this book. Not everybody I went to school with trusts this book. And you need to be very careful as you scout for a pastor to find somebody who believes this book and trusts it, okay? Needs to be number one qualification if he believes the book. Otherwise, we have no message. 125 years ago, there was a bishop. I think he was Norwegian. His name is Kolani. And he wrote in one of his books a skeptical comment about the second coming. He said, if there is anybody anywhere who believes in the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, let him say so plainly and without flowers. That's clear. Bishop Kolani didn't believe. He wasn't looking for Jesus to come back. Exactly what his hope was, I could never quite figure out from his writings, but he certainly wasn't looking for Jesus. I'm 125 years late in replying to the bishop, but let me say plainly without flowers, I believe in the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ to this planet. How's he coming back? Personally, visibly, bodily. And all of those things that Paul laid out in 1 Thessalonians 4 will take place when he comes. Second question, when will Jesus come back? Now, if you're really interested in this, just turn on your radio on Sunday and you can hear several absurd things about when Jesus is coming back. I won't go through all the details. In fact, if you can tune in a religious station, you don't have to wait till Sunday. You can hear it most any day of the week. People got it all figured out. And they talk about the budding of the fig tree as if they really know what that is. And they talk about this and talk about that, and they set dates coming and going. My PhD dissertation was written in the field of eschatology, last things, if you please. I went back to the Reformation and studied forward, back to the time of the Reformation and came forward to the current times. And I ran across a lot of people that set dates. I mean, they were precise dates on the 9th of June and whatever, you know. At 10 in the morning, you can expect Jesus to come back. They got it all figured out. But can I tell you that in my study, I discovered one thing. Date setters have one thing in common. They've all been wrong. Every last one of them has been wrong. Why would that give me any confidence to believe them? Yeah, every last one of them has been wrong. In fact, when the disciples engaged Jesus on this subject, you know what Jesus said, don't you? He said, don't try to set dates, because nobody knows. There's not a man alive, Jesus said, who knows when the end will come and the Son will return. There is not an angel alive who knows when the second coming will take place. And then listen to this. He said, I don't even know. That's all in the hands of the Father. He knows. But no man, no angels, not even the Son of Man, his favorite name for himself, knows when the second coming is going to take place. Now, let me quickly say, I believe he knows now. But in the days of his flesh here on planet Earth, he said he did not know. That was in the hands of the Father. Now, can I believe what he said? Well, I have to. I'm committed to that already. He said that, and I believe that. I don't think he knew. He may know now. I believe he does know now, but he did not know then. Listen, the Lord didn't put any of us on the time and place committee for the second coming. He didn't ask any of us to serve on setting the time and designating places and that kind of thing. What he did was call you to be on the preparations committee, the arrangements committee. And so we need to be busy about that work, not trying to guess when Jesus is coming back. None of us know, none of us needs to know the exact date and time. We just need to be ready. Some of you may be familiar with the writings of Robert Murray McShaney. He produced a couple of good books on prayer and some other subjects as well. He was a Presbyterian pastor, Church of Scotland pastor, in Dundee, Scotland. I've been by the church where he pastored. One evening, they were having a meeting of elders, ministers in the church. And it was time for it to begin, and McShaney came in. He had been in his study, studying and praying. He had, as some of us would say, the dew of heaven on his brow. He'd been with Jesus. He came in and shook hands with several people and sat down. And he turned to the man on his right and he said to him, "Do you think Jesus may come tonight?" And the man said, "Well, of course, Pastor, he could come tonight, but I think not." He turned to the man on his left and repeated the question. The man said essentially the same thing. He said, "Well, of course, Jesus could come tonight, but I think not." And then he said, "Is there anyone in here who believes Jesus may come tonight?" And to a man, they all said the same thing. "Well, he could, but we think not." With his eyes sparkling, he said, "Remember, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes." He just asks us to be ready. He just asks us to be ready. And I'll guarantee you, in an hour that we think not, the Son of Man will come. He will show up. And many of us will not be expecting him to get here. Are you ready? Question one, how will he come back personally, visibly, bodily in the future? Question two, when will he come back? We don't know. We don't have to know. We just have to be ready. And the question is, are you ready? And then here is the third question. Do you want Jesus to come back? John did. Three times the Lord in chapter 22 of Revelation said, "Behold, I come quickly." And John, man, it seemed like he couldn't open his mouth fast enough to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You promised to come. You're reiterating that promise. Now, please just come on down. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John wanted Jesus to come back. Do you? There are really two approaches to that. There's some people who don't want Jesus to come back because they don't love him. For him, he is an enemy. For them, he is an enemy. And they really don't love him and don't want him to come back at all. They really would rather just be done with him and know they never have to meet up with him again. When he returns, Jesus will come as judge and not as savior. These are the days of grace. These are the days of the gospel. But those days will end when he comes back. But there's some people, maybe some of you here this morning, who truly love Jesus, but you would not, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 4, you would not love his appearing. He said there's a crown of life that will be given to those who love his appearing. And the question is, would you love his appearing? Would you really now? You might be embarrassed and ashamed if he were to appear unexpectedly. I knew once of a little boy named Johnny. Two things Johnny loved more than anything else in the whole wide world were his mother and chocolate chip cookies. And he was really excited one day when he woke up and went in the kitchen to find his favorite person making his favorite thing, chocolate chip cookies. And you know how a little boy will do. I mean, he was just 4 or 5 years old. He followed his mother around. It just dogged her steps while she got everything fixed up, put the cookies in the oven. And he stood guard on the oven while they baked. And then his mother took him out. His mouth was just watering. But an unthinkable thing happened. She put them out on the counter. to cool, and then she put them in the cookie jar and said, "Now, little Johnny, no cookies till after lunch." Well, his little heart broke. That was just incredible. Why would she be so cruel? And she stretched and put the cookie jar up on the top shelf. All right? And then she said, "No cookies till after lunch, little Johnny. Now, I'm going to step down to the store on the corner for some bread and milk. I'll be right back. No cookies till after lunch." You know what little Johnny did the second she shut the door behind her, right? Little Johnny pushed a chair over to the counter. He got a couple of boxes that were sitting there, stacked them up, so he'd get on top of it and just barely reach the cookie jar. And he fumbled with it until his little chubby fingers were able to push aside the lid to the cookie jar. And he had just gotten his little fingers down into that moist goodness when the back door opened. His mother had forgotten her purse and had just stepped back in to get it. And this is how little Johnny looked. You know,
yeah.
Right? Now, Johnny loved his mother, but he didn't love her appearing right then. Because she caught him with his hand in the cookie jar. There are literally thousands of believers scattered around this world who truly love Jesus, but they will not love his appearing because he will find them with a hand in a forbidden cookie jar somewhere. How about your hand today? You got your hand in a place it oughtn't be? I've been crushed this last week to find out about two of my students who crashed and burned. They were pastors of big churches, influential churches, and got mixed up with a woman other than their wife, and they're gone. They're gone. I used to tell my students, guys, two things to remember. Keep your hands in your own pockets and keep your pants zipped. Apparently they didn't remember that. Good advice for all you guys, all right? Handle your own money. Do what you want to with your money, but not other people's money. And keep your pants zipped. That's just good advice. But there are a lot of people who will find, he will find, with a hand in a cookie jar. They might love Jesus, but they don't love his appearing. And then there are some, and I dare say there's some here this morning, who are like a housewife who, one Sunday morning after I asked this question, it wasn't in this sermon, but I asked this question, "Do you want Jesus to come back? Would you love his appearing?" This is what she said to me, "Preacher, you ask if we would love the Lord's appearing, and I would not. I am happy with my family. I guess you could say I'm resigned to his coming back, but it's not top priority on my list of wants." The advice I speak for you: peace and prosperity, you got things covered, got enough money to last you, you think the rest of your life, family's doing well, your health's all right, not greatest, but it's all right. Wrapped up in this project, that project, this service club, that service club, wrapped up in a career. And frankly, the return of Jesus is not very high on your bucket list. Where is it on your list of things you want to take place? You ought to love the appearance of Jesus and put his return high up on your list of wants. Let me close this by saying some of us think Jesus' return may be pretty quick. You know, the last days started when Jesus got here. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We are in the last days, no doubt about it. And the return of Jesus may be soon. That fact ought to make every lost person who does not know Jesus, who doesn't have Christ in their hearts, who are not committed to him, ought to make every lost person seek Jesus as Savior. You know, in the first century, when the Roman authorities, nailed Jesus to a cross and left him there till he died. Took down his body and gave permission for somebody to put it in a tomb. And then they sealed the tomb with a great rock and the Roman seal and put Roman guards around it. And they said, we're done with Jesus. Thank God that's over with, you know. Done with Jesus. Were they really done with Jesus? No. On the third day, he breathed again and came out of that tomb. And they will face him in judgment. And not done with Jesus. Maybe some of you have come up to the point where Jesus has spoken to you and drawn you to himself. And you said no, and he left. And you say, oh, thank God, I'm done with Jesus. No, 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 1,000 times no. You will meet him again in judgment. The fact that Jesus is coming back ought to compel every believer to get thoroughly right with God and then get on with the task at hand. It was May the 19th, 1780. The sky in New England turned gray at noon and black in mid-afternoon. The members of the Connecticut House of Representatives were in session, and when the sky turned black, they thought the end of the world had come. They were looking for the skies to part and God to call a halt to this craziness on this earth and begin judgment. Strong men wept. Some of them fainted. They cried aloud for mercy, and one member stood and moved that the House of Representatives in Connecticut adjourn. A Colonel Davenport stood up and said, Mr. Speaker, either the day of judgment is approaching or it's not. If it's not, there's no need for us to adjourn. If it is, I want to be found doing my duty. So I move that candles be brought and we proceed to business. The darkness was gathering, but he wanted to be found doing his duty. Bring in the candles and let's get home with the job, he said. If the Lord comes, I want him to find me doing the business. Now, folks, Jesus will come today or he will not. If he does not, there's no need for us to stop anything. If he does, the best way for him to find us will not be standing on a hilltop gazing off up into the sky or holding prophetic conferences or insisting that our preacher preach on prophecy so we can know what's going to happen in the last days with charts and diagrams. I want Jesus to find me lighting candles and proceeding with the job. He left us an awful big job, going to all the world. Preach the gospel as a witness to all nations. And we haven't come anywhere near it. We need to light candles against the gathering gloom and darkness in this world and proceed with business while we wait for the Lord to come back. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the way Jesus will fulfill it. And I pray today that you would renew in every heart, renew in the heart of every person here, commitment that would make us all rejoice to see Jesus come today. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.